How are we sounding? Is this good? Awesome. So with this discipleship workshop that's happening, just a little bit more information. If you are a leader in this church, if you run a Bible study group, if you are an elder or a pastor, if you have some form of leadership in this church, then that's what this discipleship workshop is for. We're going to be looking at how can we build a culture of disciple-making in our church. So this is, we would love for you to come if you're some sort of leader in this church. We are so excited to talk about you. I talk about that with you. That's at 1 o'clock and it's here. And let me just also say that I've been married for a little bit over the year, my lovely wife Olivia, and we value our marriage so much. If you are married, please sign up to the marriage course. I guarantee you it will be time and money well spent. People pay $30,000, $50,000, $100,000 for a university degree. If it was just $10,000 to make a lifelong investment in your marriage, that would be a bargain. I guarantee you it's less than that. So if you are married, this is a lifelong investment worth making. So please do consider signing up to that marriage course. Well, a lot of you have probably seen me here before. My name is David. I'm married to my wife, Olivia, and that's our son there striking a pose for the camera. His name is John. And we serve with Ambassadors for Christ International. We are all about making disciple makers in Australia. Our mission is the acceleration of the spread of the gospel through local churches. And so I'm so excited to be invited by Pastor Joe to come here and share with you. And I want to ask you, as part of your calling in the Great Commission to make disciples, how do you go about that? You know, if we want to learn how to do God's will, we need to be spending time in His Word. And I want to tell you right now, I'm feeling so blessed. I am in a period of my life where I am full of the joy of the Lord, and I feel His closeness, His Holy Spirit, close, abiding in me, filling me. And it's because I'm spending time every day with God in His Word. Some seasons of my life aren't like that. Praise God, this is one of those seasons. And let's get the next slide up. If you would like to build time with God into your daily life, I guarantee you that is an investment worth making. And I would like to send you a little booklet called the 40-Day Challenge. And it's got 40 days of devotions, and it's specifically designed to help you make it a daily habit, a part of your life, to spend time in God's Word, in prayer with Him. And so there are a couple of sheets up at the table back there after the service. If you would like to receive a free 40-day challenge that will help you to establish the patterns of daily time with the Lord, I encourage you to go and fill out your information, and I'm going to mail you a 40-day challenge. And I'll also sign you up to my prayer letter so that you can see what God's doing through the ministry of Ambassadors for Christ and how you can be giving that to God in prayer. Well, with that in mind, I would love to start our time in the Word together. And if you have a Bible, please turn with me. I'm sorry, I neglected to put it in the slides. So you have permission for a very short amount of time to pull out your phone and open up your Bible app or open your physical Bible and go to the Gospel of John. And our passage for this morning is John chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. So I'm going to read, and please follow along. This is Jesus talking with His disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate or helper that he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Well, it's a privilege to worship the Lord with you this morning and to be here standing before you and preaching God's word. And I feel the weight of God's glory as I stand here. I am all too familiar with my own shortcomings, but God gives grace. And if you can see that what I'm telling you this morning is in God's word, then that'll be enough for me. So please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are good, you are holy, you are righteous, you have given us your word. Would you please help us to understand and not just to know, but to do? Help us to become people of action. Help us to keep your commandments, to love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if any of you have read Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. It's a great book to read with your husband or wife to better understand how they feel loved. And in fact, in the marriage course, I picked up that there's actually some of the language of that Five Love Languages. So that's another reason to go to that course. It is so great to be equipped with the knowledge of how to love your spouse well. You know, the five love languages are words of affirmation, physical touch, quality time, giving gifts, and acts of service. My wife Olivia, her biggest love language is physical touch. She feels so loved when I hold her hand as we walk together, or when I put my arm around her while we're standing together, or when I take a break from studying in our home study and go out into the living room to give her a quick kiss. My biggest love language is words of affirmation. And Olivia knows this, and she makes me feel so loved when she tells me in detail about how she appreciates the things that I do for her and our son John. Or when she simply sends me a text message saying that she can't wait for me to get home at the end of the day. That makes me feel loved. It's important to know the love languages of the people who are close to us so that we can relate to them in a way that communicates our love to them. And so when you think about God and your relationship with him, which is the most important relationship in your life? Do you know what God's love language is? Obedience. Obedience is God's love language. Well, I'm sorry, but my clicker isn't working, so I'm going to have to rely on you, tech team. Thank you for supporting me. Our passage today from the book of John is a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with his friends. on the night that he was betrayed, the night before he went to die on the cross. If you're a Christian sitting here this morning, I want to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never graduate from the gospel. And it has everything to do with our passage today. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want to tell you why you are here today. You have your own reasons, I'm sure. Maybe it's because coming to church is what your family does. Maybe it's because someone invited you. Maybe it's because you want to know more about Jesus and God and Christianity and you're trying to figure it all out. God brought you here to hear the gospel. The power of God for salvation to whoever believes. So let me tell it to you. You probably know Genesis 1:1, the first words in the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." God made everything, and it was good. And then he made human beings, and man and woman were the crown of his creation. He put his very image onto them. We are made in God's image. We're called image bearers of God. And then in seemingly no time at all, the first humans break the only commandment that God gave them. And they break in the same moment that divine image that has been placed on them. And that great breaking echoes throughout the whole of creation. And we can hear the echo today in the lips of people who mock and insult one another. We can see it in the world today, in the blood that is spilled in the wars and violence around the world. We can feel it even within our inmost being. There is a brokenness there. We cannot even live up to our own standards, much less those of a holy God. That inability to do what we know we should, that brokenness is called sin. And it comes from building our lives around the things that we have been given, the things of this world, rather than building our lives around the person who gave them to us. And so mankind multiplied, and so did wickedness, until God called a people to himself and set them apart, the nation of Israel. They were meant to be a beacon of righteousness to the world, showing the glory of a life lived in harmony with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, walking in his ways, following his commands. But Israel showed that even having the words of God will not keep broken people from wrongdoing. They showed this by rebelling against God who had blessed them again and again and again. But righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne, says Psalm 89, verse 14. In kindness and love, he made his ways known, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is a good judge, and justice demands a right response to sin. It would be wicked indeed to let wrongdoing go unpunished. There are real consequences for our sin. In the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 21, verse 8, "For the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and the sexually immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. And you can't unbreak the law. You can't undismember yourself. We are all law breakers. we have cut off the only feet we could stand on. The wages of sin is eternal death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus came to earth. He didn't take advantage of his divine nature, his godhood, or his divine power and authority. He became human. He suffered under the brokenness of the world without being broken himself. He was tempted to sin like you and me, but never once did he give in to temptation. Jesus lived the perfect life that we cannot live, and he did it for us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting, eternal life. For God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. When Jesus died on the cross, a death he did not deserve, he claimed his right as a righteous standing person before God to cover our sin debt and to give us his clean record. On the third day, he rose from the dead because he is stronger than death. And those who believe in Jesus have died to sin with him and now share in his resurrection and live a new life, the very life of Christ. He ascended into heaven, and one day he will return to bring his people home. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. I urge you to consider the state of your soul. It is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. So throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus, and he will save you. Turn away from sin and towards God. That's what the word repentance means. Repent, for the kingdom of God is here. That is the message of the gospel. God has instructed us in how to live. We have disobeyed and faced the punishment. Jesus took the punishment on our behalf so that we might have a way to be restored to God and to life everlasting if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the state of your soul. Are you right with God? That is the message of the gospel. And you need to respond to it. Well, with the gospel in our minds, we now turn to the Last Supper. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. This is the night before Jesus dies on the cross, and he knows what's coming. These are Jesus' final words before the cross. At the beginning of the evening in John 13, verse 1, we read this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to the Father and that they are to continue the work which he started, building his church, spreading the gospel, building the kingdom of God. And we're going to spend the lion's share of our time in just the first verse of the passage we read, John 14, verse 15. And at the end, we'll look at the other nine verses. But to start with, among the many other things Jesus said, he tells his disciples that they must obey him. Read it with me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Obedience is one of the foundational spiritual practices in the Christian life. There is no room for misinterpretation here. I'll go a step further and tell you, listen, that if you do not obey Jesus, you don't love him. He said so in verse 24. He said, "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." If there's nothing else that you remember from this morning, I want you to walk away with the knowledge that obedience to God is the mark of a Christian. How does that sit with you? Does that seem off or wrong? What about love? Isn't love the mark of a Christian? Didn't Jesus say in Luke 10:27, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind and your neighbor as yourself"? And didn't he say in John 13:35 that "by this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another"? So shouldn't love be the mark of a Christian? I will say this. Genuine love for God and others is the greatest reality in the life of a Christian. God is love. Jesus is love. We are united in the life of Christ. Therefore, we are to live lives that are defined by love. But no one will ever see your love unless you show it. And you show love for God by obeying him. Right before Jesus said, "We'll all know we are his disciples by our love," he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And when Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength," he was answering the question, what is the greatest commandment? So I want to ask you, do you love Jesus? The answer can be found in your answer to this question. Do you obey him? There are many reasons not to obey God when we are confronted with his challenging commandments. You consider the people that it would inconvenience, and that makes you feel awkward. What about the responsibilities that I've been given at work or within my family? What if obedience means being contrary to the law? What if I have family obligations? I want to live peacefully with everyone. That's a biblical commandment, so maybe I'll just do that and maybe not go wholehearted into the other commandments that I see that are at odds with that. But the call of Jesus on your life destroys the power of every excuse, and you are faced with two options: obedience or disobedience. When you read the Bible and you're presented with a clear commandment, do you obey? Or do you read your Bible like we so often do, saying, "Yes, Jesus was very clear in what he said, but it's important to remember that I shouldn't be legalistic in how I follow him"? There was a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a very famous Christian from Germany. He was martyred in the 1940s. He describes the way that we so often approach the Bible, the commandments of Jesus. Jesus tells me in Luke 12:33 to sell my possessions and give to the poor, to store up heavenly treasure for myself. But what Jesus really wants is for me to have faith. But my faith isn't necessarily tied up with riches or poverty or anything like that. I can be both poor and rich in the spirit. It isn't important for me to sell my possessions so much as to keep them as if they weren't mine. I need to have a spirit of detachment so that my heart is not in my possessions. Jesus may have said, sell your possessions, but he meant don't let your possessions take control of you. When we read the Bible like that, we are giving ourselves an excuse to hold on to our possessions. Never mind what Jesus said, I can keep my riches with a spirit of inner detachment. If Jesus walked up to someone and said, leave everything behind and follow me, quit your job, leave your family, your people, the home of your fathers, which, by the way, is what he did say to Abraham, then that person would know that there is only one answer they can give, the answer of single-minded obedience. Yes, Lord. What a relief we only read about Jesus saying that to people. It's not like he says that to us, right? Or does he? If Jesus said what he said to Abraham, get out of what you are, of where you are, we might say, I think what he means is stay where I am, but build that inner detachment to where I live. If Jesus said to us what he said to the crowds in Luke 12:22, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or wear, we might respond, well, of course it's important to worry about work and having enough to provide for our families. It's about getting rid of that inward anxiety. And we have this spiritualization and abstracting of Jesus' commandments. And if Jesus said to us, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek as well, if we're consistent, we'll say, well, the way to really love your enemy is to fight him hard and hit him back. After all, the golden rule says to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I'd want someone to put me in my place if I was out of line. And if the Lord Jesus Christ commands us, seek first the kingdom of God, we should say, of course, we need to seek other things first. How else could we support ourselves? What Jesus is really talking about is being ready at the end of the day to stake everything on the kingdom of God. And every step of the way, we are trying to dodge the obligation of wholehearted, literal obedience. But Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do you love him? If a father sends his son to bed, the boy knows what he needs to do. But if he starts thinking theologically about it, he might say something like, Dad told me to go to bed, but what he really means is that I'm tired, and he doesn't want me to be tired. I can avoid being tired by going out and playing just as easily as by going to bed. Therefore, even though Dad tells me to go to bed, what he means is to go outside and play. I can assure you that if he treats his father's commands that way, discipline will be swift and memorable. Or imagine if a citizen treated the law that way. How do you think a judge would look on that defense? Why do we treat the commands of Jesus so differently from every other type of command? Why do we exchange obedience for disobedience? Why do we order our lives in such an absurd way? And we wonder why the kingdom of God is not in power and expanding in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in our nation. We wonder why the gospel does not seem to be powerful and authoritative and winning the world, but we don't obey it. Obedience is a way of living, never an intellectual exercise, never an abstract idea, always an action. Jesus lived a life of single-minded obedience to the will of God. Think about the people in your life who see the way you live. Would they say you live a life of single-minded obedience to the will of God? Do you love Jesus? Remember at the beginning I said that the gospel has everything to do with obedience. I need you to remember that peace with God comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by grace through faith that you have been saved and not a result of our works, so that no one may boast. The old hymn puts it so well. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my passion no rest know, could my tears forever flow, all could never sin erase. Christ must save, and save by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. Naked come to Christ for dress, helpless look to him for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. But the faith which alone saves never comes alone. Always, faith brings with it a new way of living. Bonhoeffer again drives the point home when he says that the purpose of the gospel is to wake us up from the delusion that spiritual knowledge is enough. The purpose of the gospel is to detach us, to break the connection from our arrogant hearts which cling to the old self-focused life, and to equip us to go on the journey of discipleship, guided and directed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot walk that journey without obeying him. God's will is to transform the world through his church. Christ's work is to recreate the whole person, and that means radical change and radical obedience. Has your life radically, totally, completely been transformed by the work of Jesus? Does it look like it's been transformed? We can't say to the world, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," if we aren't imitating Christ. So I want to ask you, do you love Jesus? I'm not asking if you have pleasant thoughts about him, or if you think he's God and Lord and Savior. I'm asking if you love him. You cannot say yes unless you obey his commands. When I ask myself that question, I have to answer, yes, but not very well. I obey his commandments, but often not as quickly as I should. Some of them I actively disobey, and I try and repent. I try and turn back to God, but I find myself disobeying again and again and again. Thanks be to God that my place in his family does not depend on the quality of my repentance, but rather on the all-sufficiency of his sacrifice on the cross. I belong to Jesus. So if your answer to that question, do you love Jesus, is no, I don't love Jesus. My life is far from God. But you want to be able to say yes. Well, now you know the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Turn away from sin and towards God. That's what repentance is. And he will save you. And then obey his commands. And if you need to talk about all this, if you need more information about the gospel, please speak to me or Pastor Joe or any of the elders or leaders in church after the service. And if your answer to this question is, yes, I love Jesus, but I struggle to keep his commandments, I want to encourage you three times from the Bible how to obey Jesus better. Let's look at the rest of our passage in John 14. Let's read together verses 15 to 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. My first encouragement is learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. You are not doing this alone. A couple of chapters later, Jesus says, but when he, because the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak for himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. If you want to obey God, learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. He convicts us. He prompts us to action. He helps us to understand the scriptures. Seek to be filled with and directed by the Holy Spirit, and you'll find that obeying God becomes something to rejoice in. During your quiet times, or at the beginning of every morning, whatever else you pray, also pray, Holy Spirit, I need you. Fill me to overflow. Help me to live the life that you have called me to live. Thank you that you are with me. Number two, I want to encourage you to follow the commandments you know. When I was a kid, and my grandfather was teaching me how to ride a bike, he told me, okay, David, keep the front wheel straight and start pedaling. I'm going to hold on to the back of your seat and make sure you don't fall. I didn't know anything about the physics of bikes or about correct riding posture or anything like that. But I had these two instructions. Keep the wheel straight and start pedaling. And I learned to ride a bike that day. And all these years later, I know so much more about riding thanks to the mountain bike riding I do with my dad. I know about downhill riding posture, about the front-back brake ratio, about berm riding technique and dip pumping and all these other things that if you didn't study it, you wouldn't know. I'm better at riding and I know more about it, but I started with just those two instructions. Keep the front wheel straight and start pedaling. And you know, it's like that when it comes to obeying the Lord. The journey starts with doing what you do know. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus simply said to the disciples, "Follow me." And they did. And as the months went by, Jesus trained them up, he taught them, and then he sent them to do ministry when he wasn't even there. They grew in their ability to obey him. But it starts with doing what you know. I want to give you three examples. Hard-hitting examples. Jesus says in Matthew 18:22, to always forgive people who sin against us, even 77 times seven times. That means that when someone does you wrong, you forgive them. Is that hard? Yes. Is it necessary? Yes. Jesus says in Matthew 5:28 and 29 that if a man looks at a woman with lust, he has committed adultery with her in his heart, and that if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That means that if you look at internet pornography, you need to put a filter like Covenant Eyes on all your devices. And you need to call your internet service provider and tell them to block adult sites. Is that hard? Is it humiliating? Yes. Does Jesus command it? Yes. Jesus says in Luke 12:33 to sell our possessions and give to the poor. That means that you need to sell your possessions and give to the poor. That can be a hard commandment to obey. I like my possessions. Hard, that is, until we really get it that everything that we have is God's. And he will provide what you need. So yes, you personally, you, I'm talking to you. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Obedience starts with doing the thing that's right in front of you. Is there an act of obedience that God is putting on your heart this morning that you know God wants me to do this? And maybe you've been putting it off. Maybe you've just been thinking about it. What can you do today to say, yes, Lord, I love you. I will obey you. Perhaps you've been disobedient to God for a while, and now you need to confess it to God and repent and start following his commandments. What can you do today to start the path of obedience? My final encouragement to you is to remember that obedience is about a person. John 14:23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our dwelling with him." The good news of the gospel is that God loves you and he will come to you and live with you and make his home with you if you turn to him, if you obey. Christians don't just obey an abstract law. We don't just obey a king. We don't just obey a God. All those things and more, we obey our Father who loves us and restored us to love. And he will make his home with us. Jesus came so that we might live life and live it abundantly. God created us for life in him, with him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. I know it's hard to obey God's will over your will, but the blessing is in obedience, because the reward is Jesus himself. I'll leave you with the words of a woman named Elizabeth Elliot. "When obedience to God contradicts what I think will give me pleasure, let me ask myself if I love him." Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you love us. And these are hard words that we have heard this morning. We need your help to obey you. Help us to love you. Help us to obey. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want to obey you. We know that it's not just laws and rules that we have to follow. Obedience is about you, Jesus, and you are our reward. Help us to love you better. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, David. Yeah, if you're like me, you are no doubt challenged to your very core. All of that really makes me wonder, how heavily we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to help us to obey him. And what a thought, if I were to ask you, do you love Jesus? Most of us would not hesitate to say yes. But yeah, do we obey Jesus? What a hard question to answer. Let me quickly pray for us and then we'll depart. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word today through your servant David. Father, we thank you for him. And Father, we thank you that you've given us an avenue to right relationship with you through Jesus. Lord, I pray that we'd not just love you with our lips or with some head knowledge or with some notion of who we think you are, but instead, God, that we would love you through obedience, understanding that it's your love language. And Father, whenever we are tempted, or Father, whenever we find it difficult to obey you, when we struggle, God, to hear your commandments and to apply them, Father, I pray that we would ask ourselves if we truly love you. And Lord, I pray that we would fully lean on your Holy Spirit to help us. God, I pray that you would change us and transform us, and that, God, that we would yield to you and what you want for our lives. So we commit ourselves to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.